7. Yeah, I'm involved with GYC. We had a board meeting on Friday. Does anyone know what GYC stands for? General, we used to be that, and then they're like, you can't say you're that anymore. So there's a whole big court thing, and we won't talk about that. But now we're something different. Anybody know what it is now? Thank you. That's right, Generation of Youth for Christ. And here's the deal. We think that Jesus is coming very, very soon, and we really believe that this generation can see Jesus come in their lifetime. And so we're very passionate about traveling all over the world and talking about it. We have this really cool conference that everyone should come to. You're pathetic if you won't drive to Phoenix. It's only 3 hours. No, I'm just kidding. You're not pathetic. I hope not. But yeah, it's just 3 hours away. And we'd love to have you come. It's in December. It's, you know, like you've had all your Christmas dinner and you're like, you know, whatever. What am I going to do? After Christmas, come see us in Phoenix. Amazing speakers. Great time, thousands of young people just coming together and wanting to hear the Lord speak in their lives. So I highly, highly recommend it. But we met in Loma Linda, and there were some of us went to Advent Hope, but as well. And so it's good to be here this morning. You guys drive really super fast on the highway, which is very cool. It's like, wow, okay. So I was able to make it here on time, and that's been a blessing. So anyway, can we pray first before we get into the word? Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get into your word this morning. I pray that you would speak, through me, and that your word is understood, and we would be, Lord, that we would just have that deep relationship with you that's stronger than the pull of the world around us. So bless us now as we worship you, continue in our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you are generational Adventists, like your parents were Adventists and they are their parents? Is there a few of you? Okay. How many of you are like just came into the church, like this is no one else in your family's Adventist, or is that you or one? One? Okay, that's cool. You're like the taffy girl, right? We talked earlier. Yeah, yeah. It's cool. I like you. That's your boy? Oh, okay. I'm like, that's my boy. Like, he's a generational. Okay. To let you know kind of a little bit about me, I think I'm fifth generation. I don't say that to boast. I'm just saying, like, it's been a, you know, grew up Adventist. And how many of you have ever, like, heard terminology but didn't understand terminology? Like, you know, like, I didn't know what 3ABN stood for. Like, that's embarrassing. Like, 3ABN, okay, yeah, it's a TV show station. And they're like, no, it's Three Angels Broadcast Network. Oh, right, right. And that's the Three Angels Messages. Oh, yeah, there's Three Angels Messages. Oh, what are they? Don't know. Couldn't tell you where they were. I just saw the little graphic, you know. It's like, oh, cool. Anyway, I figured that I should know what that meant. So I went to study it, and I actually found a quote that I thought was really intriguing in the book of – it was called The Testimonies, Volume 9, page 19. Here's what Ellen White has to say about it. She says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been sent in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They've been given a work of the most solemn import. And then she says, this is the work. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There's no other work of so great importance. They'd allow nothing else to absorb their attention. That's a pretty strong statement. Like, you should totally know and be focused on the three angels' messages. So I'm like, okay, well, let me try and understand them. And this morning I want to talk to you about, sorry, the first angel's message. If you have your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Could somebody read that? Okay, cool. Thanks. Okay, so The angel is saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, correct? Is that future, past, present? What is that? Past, has. Okay, good English student there. So this angel is talking about this a judgment. How many have ever studied the judgment? You're like pretty little bit. One and a half, kind of doing this. All right, hang loose. All right, good. Okay. Not a very like a fun, exciting topic to discuss the judgment, typically. So I'm like, oh, well, what is the judgment? What words or emotions come to your mind when you think of judgment? Solemnity? Nothing? Okay. Court? Okay, court. It's interesting because we're going to have a little court this morning in just a little bit. But go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to show you something else that's very intriguing. Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. All right. Someone read that, would you? Does this passage bring you comfort, joy? What emotion does it bring you? By the way, we're not recording this, yeah? Are we? Oh, we are? So I need to use this? Okay, sorry. Just fix that later. All right. That's right. So what emotion does this give you when you read this passage? Terror? Why does it give you terror? That's a great emotion. I mean, it's not a great emotion, but yeah, I get you. Why are you terrified? And I'm going to suggest that because you know who you are. I mean, no offense. But like if every act is going in the judgment, good or evil, and you're like, man, okay, let me think about just this last week. Because if he judges my thoughts too, man, I'm in trouble. Right? Like this is a serious problem. What am I going to do? Now, I'm going to make it worse before I make it better. Or the Bible will make it worse. No, it won't make it worse. But go to Revelation chapter 22. I have a question for you. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and actually just 12 for now. Revelation 22, verse 12. Someone read that nice and loud.
And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone
according to his The Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me, right? So let's say that I decided, and your name's David, correct? All right, David loves the Rubik's Cube. He can solve the Rubik's Cube in 30 seconds. We saw that, right? We have vouchers? That's correct. Now, let's say that I decided that on my way here that I was going to bring a reward and it was this Rubik's Cube. Okay? Now, if I decided to bring Rubik's Cube and I only brought one, what would be my intent? Only one person got it, right? Because my reward is with me, I would have already had to make a decision who gets the Rubik's Cube, correct? So David's super excited because he thinks he's going to get the Rubik's Cube.
But I give it to her. She's so awesome at it. Now, here's what I want you to process.
If I brought the reward with me, would I have already had to make a decision before I came? Yes. So before Jesus comes, he's needing to decide who gets the reward. Is that correct? So he's going to make a pre-Advent judgment. You ever heard that term, pre-Advent judgment? If you haven't, well, now you have. Jesus is going to decide before he comes who's going with him. Okay? Now, if that's true, then that means that the judgment will have to take place before he comes. Is that correct? Now, you, sir, what's your name? Yeah, you. Yeah, yeah.
Sean?
John.
John.
You said when you hear the word judgment, you think of court.
Is that correct? I do, too. How many have ever been to court? wow, you guys are the troublemakers here. Wow. Oh, yeah, all the time. Just got out. All right, then. So a lot of the, are you all lawyers or what's the story? No, just we go to court. All right. So, John, you go to – can I use you as an example this morning? Fantastic. All right. So, John, if you get summoned to court, like you have a court case, what are your options? If someone charges you with something, what are your options? You can plead guilty or not guilty. Is that right? Now, the law says you're you're innocent in this country. You're innocent until proven guilty, correct? But let me ask you a question. What happens if you don't show up to your court date? You get a warrant, right, for your arrest, right? And you're declared what? Guilty. Because you didn't show. Isn't that right? Well, if you didn't... When does Jesus judge whether we're going to heaven or not? Where's that court case being held? It's not here. Where's it at? Heaven. How are you going to get there to plead your case? The answer is you're not. So if you try to plead your own case, you can't make it to heaven for the judgment. So when your court case comes up, you're already declared guilty. By the way, there's a prosecutor. Did you know that? Go to Revelation chapter 12. It gets worse, potentially, which is why we get scared, potentially, about the judgment. Revelation chapter 12, verses... Oh, let's read verse... Well, let's read 9 and 10 so we can identify who it is. Just go ahead and look at 9 and 10. Tell me, who's the accuser? Satan. So here's what we have in the courtroom, getting ready. We have the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil, who's ready to tell John he's guilty. Okay? Now, we already said that John couldn't make it, but for sake of fun and to have John come up, we're going to have him come up. So come on up, John. Now, you have, thanks, John, for coming up here. So John's here, and we have the accuser over here, which is the devil, and he is got a pretty good case. And you say, well yeah, he's wicked, and he's going to lie. No, he's not going to lie. He's actually going to show what you've done. Now, here's the problem. The law's on his side. Because do you know what the law says? It says this, for the wages of sin is... death. Have you sinned ever? Yep. That's correct. So, John, your case is full of sin. And the devil has that case and goes, look, this is easy. I just show the judge your file. The law says you're guilty. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 10. Someone read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, this tells me, and we've read several texts, or more than one text this morning, that the judgment is totally real, and you're going to be judged what you've done. Okay? Now, the devil has your case. The law agrees. Here's the thing. The law is not for you or against you. It just says what you've done from the perspective of it can't save you. I was driving this morning rather fast. I probably shouldn't tell you because you might not want to listen to me anymore because I'm such a sinner. But I was driving rather fast. Well, let's say for the sake of fun, the cop pulls me over. And he pulls me over right in front of the sign that tells how fast you can go. To be honest with you, I never saw the sign. I don't know what the speed limit was. Is it 70? Oh, man, I was in trouble because you – yeah. So anyway, he pulls me over right in front of the 65 mile an hour sign. And he says, you know how fast you're going? And I go, yeah, do you? Yes, I do. Really? He says, do you know what the speed limit sign, your speed limit is? And I go, no. And he goes, really? There's the sign right there. And the sign, like it's my worst enemy, is just standing there, just proclaiming 65. I'm like, oh, great. The law is telling me that I'm wrong. Can't save me. Can't give me any explanation. It's just there. I'm like, man, 65, eh? Well, that's pretty bad. Yeah. And so he writes me this big fat ticket because the law couldn't see anything to save me, and I got busted. Does this make sense? So you're standing there, and the accuser's like, I am so ready. The law's on my side. It's going to agree with everything I say. And you're like, I'm in trouble. Now, you're in trouble for two reasons. Number one, you can't make it because it's in heaven. But if you could make it to represent yourself, you are so done. It's not even a conversation. The accuser tells the judge everything you've done, and you go, is that true? And then, and you can't lie in court because the judge would know, and you go, yeah, it's true. Well, then we're done. So you're guilty. Now, you can't be there. Now, tell me, John, if you can't make it to court, is there any way that you could have a chance to be not guilty if you can't show up? Tell my friends to go. Okay, tell somebody to go. Now, what could you do? You could hire an attorney. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Isn't this true? All you court people, if you can't make it to court, couldn't you hire an attorney to show up for you? Isn't that right? Go to 1 John chapter 2, okay? 1 John chapter 2. This gets so cool, boys and girls. It's about ready to turn better for you, John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Somebody read that. Apparently, if you would like him to represent you, Jesus can be your attorney. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. He sits down with you and he says, look, John, are you guilty? And you say,
I am.
You are guilty. And he says, okay. Which is really super important because, bless you, if you don't think you're guilty, this isn't going to work. But you tell Jesus, your attorney, you say, I'm guilty. I need help. I'm going to die. The judgment is not going to be cast in my favor. I'm in trouble. Do you have any ideas that you can help me? And Jesus says, yeah, I do have an idea. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to declare yourself guilty to me. And then here's another thing I'd like you to do. I'd like you to die. You're like, wait, what do you mean die? Yeah, I want you to die. I want you to admit that you're guilty and let me kill you. Now, this sounds really messed up right about now. You're like, what kind of attorney are you? Like, I need you to get me out of this. And you're talking about asking me to declare himself guilty and then let me kill you? That's a terrible idea. He's like, look, do you trust me?
I do.
And you decide, and this is a decision that everyone will make. Do I trust him or don't I? And so you say, yeah, I want you to kill me. He says, okay, go to Galatians 2, verse 20. What's that? Now, John's got a great point. Did you hear John just said? He goes, I'm going to die either way. I might as well go with Jesus. Boy, isn't that the truth? There's this mindset that, well, I'm going to have to live for Jesus or I'm going to live for Satan. No, 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 no. There ain't no living in Satan. That's right. Go to Galatians 2:20. What does Galatians 2:20 say? Actually, what I'm going to do is, so you can read this too. Let's give you my Bible if you want to go there. Galatians 2:20. Somebody read it.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself.
Now, here's something that's radically, I mean, like, this is so awesome. You decide to let Jesus kill you. You can't prosecute a dead man. Let that sink in for a minute. The prosecutor has a file that he's ready to nail you with. But when your lawyer shows up, he stands up and he says, Judge, because the judge says, okay, we're here to discuss John's case. And the prosecutor's smiling because he's like, all right, we're ready. And then your lawyer stands up and says something really crazy. He says, I'm sorry, but John is dead. What do you mean he's dead? Yeah, he's dead. So his file no longer is valid because he's not alive anymore. But actually, I'm here to represent him because John asked me to live in him. So I've recreated him in me. So because John is now officially dead, I'm asking the court to judge John on my file because I'm alive in him. Now, this is where the bailiff comes in. He goes to the prosecutor and says, could you give me John's file? We're going to destroy that because he's dead. Here's Jesus's file. Go ahead and look at it. Now, the prosecutor all of a sudden is very upset because when he opens the file of sins for Jesus, it's empty. He's got nothing on you. And he's very upset about this. Now, this is a really cool concept, isn't it? And this is where it gets really amazing. Go to the book of John, chapter 5. Because if you are John anything like me, you're like potentially skeptical and you're thinking, boy, this is a really good idea. If this defense could work, I mean, this would be amazing. But I really think it's cool that my lawyer thinks it's a great idea. But will the judge buy it? Go to John chapter 5, look at verse 22 and 23, and this is where it gets really awesome. Who's the judge? Who's the judge? Read it. Who's the judge? Who's the son? He's your lawyer. You follow this? At this point, your attorney says, Judge, we'd like John to be declared innocent because I'm innocent and now I live in him. And then he does this.
Law, do you agree? Yeah, you're innocent. Okay. John's righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Look, how could you lose? The lawyer and the judge are on your side. And by the way, because they're on your side and because Jesus is living in you, the law's on your side as well. Because you're now in perfect agreement. Because you're in Christ. Does this make sense? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All right. Are you there? Look at verse 1 and 2. Well, actually, someone read 1, 2, and 3. And 4. Actually, we should read the whole chapter, but we won't. Read verses 1 through 4. I'll read it. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, you're dead, John. You're now letting Jesus take everything over in your life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now process this. The law's not a problem. There's no reason to get rid of it. It's awesome. The reason it's weak through the flesh is because you couldn't do it, not because the law was a problem. Amen? For what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, John, Here's how this works. When you give your life to Jesus, and you ask, and this is the battle every day, guys. Every day, kill me. This is why Paul said, I die daily. Every day you wake up and you said, I don't want to be in charge. I want you to be in charge. I want you to run my life, Lord. I want you to run my decisions. You know what? Remember when Jesus said this? I only do what I see my Father's doing. I only speak what I see my Father speaking. This is why he was sinless. He only did what the Father told him to do. And this is how we can have victory over sin, by having that walk with Jesus. So, John, I want to give you an example.
Okay, hold my hand. Now, if John holds my hand, what has to happen? He goes wherever I go, right? Right, that's probably not a good idea. You follow what I'm saying? Wherever I go, John goes. Jesus will take you wherever you will let him take you. There is no sin that God can't help you overcome. Amen? Amen. Now, where's the fight? Let's say that John has an addiction to flowers. He's just obsessed with flowers. And he's like, oh, the problem is the flowers. Not really. Hold on to my hand, John. We're going to get you victory over those flowers. The fight isn't with the sin. The fight is never letting go of Jesus' hand. No, John decides, by the way, there's no one who's going to take John away from him. No one will can pry him out of my hand. This is what Jesus says. No one will snatch you out of my hand. So if something comes to you, he just, poof, no one touches my son. The only person who has the power to let go of Jesus' hand is John. So let's say that John lets go and he goes back to his addiction with his flowers. Go ahead. Go through your addiction.
You let me go like that?
No. Now let me tell you what Jesus does. Jesus goes, give me your hand, John. Give me your hand, John. But when John realizes he's in trouble, he's back in the flowers again, his first move isn't, oh man, I need to get victory over these flowers and then I can come back to Jesus. No, it's Jesus, grab my hand and pull me out of this mess. You do what I can't do. Does this make sense? Now, here's what I want you to get. When we struggle, let's make it a little more real. When we struggle with technology, how many have ever struggled with technology before in some form? It might be, you know, all kinds of problems. Have you ever prayed about it and God asks you to give it over to him? Maybe you haven't. I have. And in my twisted mind, I thought, well, oh, it's, you know, when God says give it over to me, I'm like, oh, great, he wants my phone, or he hates the phone. No, he wants you to give him what's preventing you from holding his hand. It's not this that he wants. He wants your hand. Now, here's the deal. When you walk with Christ, wherever you go, you're in Christ. When you're struggling with sins, it's really you just let go. But the victory is to ask Christ back into your life. Give me back. Take me back. Does this make sense? This is the fight. And we walk for a little bit, and you get distracted, and we walk for a little bit, But if I'm Christ, I'm not giving up on you, John, and I will never give up on you, John. And we will take this journey together. But Jesus is your lawyer. He's your judge. John, he's your savior. Amen? Amen? Does this make sense? The judgment is great news. I grew up thinking the judgment was the last thing I want to talk about. I was scared out of mind. I was frightened.
But when I found out what Jesus does, if I will just let him, the judgment became a wonderful message that I wanted to hear. Thank you. Does this make sense? Now, when you know this, these texts don't conflict. They all make sense. Go back to John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Well, how do you bypass the judgment? Because you're dead. No one judges your works because they're judging you on Christ's works. So you don't come into judgment. He comes into judgment. And that's how you get saved, by grace, through faith. Does this make sense? Trust me, you don't want your case to come before the judge because you're going to lose every time, and you should. But he will make it through every time. Go to Revelation 22. Again, these texts are just beautiful texts when you understand the judgment in its proper context. Revelation 22, we're going to read 12 and 13. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. It's not like, John, man, you helped four old ladies cross the street. You're in. No, what you have done, John, is you've given him your hand and your heart. So the judgment is based on the fact that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That's the work of a Christian, to give up and let him live in you. That will happen before he comes or before you die. It has to if you want to be saved. You have to give your heart to Jesus. This is why he says in the next verse, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Look, I need to be everything to you. Because if I'm not everything to you, it's not going to work. Does this make sense? Okay, last text. Go to Luke. The book of Luke. And what chapter am I looking at here? What's this? I preached a different sermon this morning, so I wrote down my notes. I don't want you to go to Joshua. Go to the book of Luke, and I will find it here. I had one guy that was, just going to Google this. It'll be faster. I'm drawing a blank. Oh, here it is. Go to Luke chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. This is something that I found recently that I thought was really powerful. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. Luke 11, 31 and 32. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. There are two people that Jesus talks about, Nineveh and the queen of the south. But first, let me talk about the queen of the south. Do you guys know who the queen of the south is, who Jesus is referencing? Queen of Sheba, that's correct. Do you ever read the story about when she came to see Sheba, or she came to see Solomon? Do you remember what the scripture says after he answered all of her questions? The Bible says something really crazy. It says, and basically her spirit left her. Like she lost her breath. Like when Solomon got done talking, she was like, I can't breathe. She was so excited that Solomon told her everything she wanted to know about Jesus and about life. The Queen of Sheba is going to be upset at 2017 people for this reason. I wanted so desperately to know what God was saying, and you didn't even read it. Like, you have 15 Bible versions on your phone, and you're not reading one. How could you have so much? Do you understand that we know more about the book of Daniel than Daniel did? Like, Daniel was writing down stuff that he didn't even know about. He was like, okay, here we go. Don't know when these prophecies are. Like, if Daniel were to come to a standard Revelation seminar, which a lot of people have a hard time going to, if Daniel would have been there, he'd be like, get out. You're kidding me. The little horn is this? Wow. This is when the 2300 days were fulfilled? Wow. God is amazing. The knowledge that we have, the Queen of Sheba would say, how could you not take your time and know more about your best friend Jesus? Jesus says she would stand up and rebuke you in the judgment. The second group, the men of Nineveh, shall stand up with the generation at this judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I want you to process a man who smelled like probably the nastiest fish you ever heard. Smelled. It's like, oh, heard. Yeah, that's weird. He's all like just nasty looking and smelling. He walks up and he's like, Jesus will, or God will destroy this land if you don't repent, right? And Nineveh's like, they listen to him. I mean, we live in a culture, if somebody's not engaging as a speaker and they don't do certain things, we're like, oh, so bad, I'm so bored, I'm so bored. We start, or we fall asleep. Or like YouTube video, right? If that YouTube later video is longer than 2 minutes, I can't watch it. You know, type of thing. We have like this short attention span. This smelly old guy shows up and proclaims the word of the Lord to Nineveh, and they all repent. And Jesus says, Nineveh would say to you, how could you not repent knowing what you know? Knowing what you know, how could you not give your heart to Jesus? John, you just found out that Jesus is your Savior. He's your lawyer. He's your judge. How could you not give him your life? There's no excuse for you. I mean, that's what they would say. God forbid you didn't choose. But all of heaven, John, when you give your heart to Jesus, goes, amen. Amen. Another soul in the kingdom. Jesus has done everything for you. Won't you give him your hand? I mean, that's where it all comes down to. I mean, there's all kinds of debates over the investigative judgments and all these different things, but what it all comes down to is, won't you give him your hand? Because he wants to save you. He wants to give you everything. He wants to be your everything. What's it going to cost you? For me, it cost me giving up my pathetic loser life that I can live on my own. That is finite and full of pain. That ain't that hard of a trade. Give him your hand. Give him your heart. Amen? I don't know. I don't know you. I just came here. But maybe there's someone today that needs to give their heart to the Lord. And if there is, I want to pray for you. Is there someone this morning that says, I want to give my heart to Jesus? I'm going to ask you to come up. I'm going to pray with you right now. If not, that's okay. But if there is, if there's somebody, I want to give you that opportunity to give your heart to the Lord. He wants to hold your hand, and he wants to take you forever into eternity. Anybody? Amen. 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 Look, I just want to give you my hand, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This is how it works every day. Keep holding my hand, Lord. Keep holding my hand. You've ruined my second call because I was going to say, if you want to just recommit your life. And I think that there's people here that are saying, I've given you a hand. I want to give it to you again. If that's who you are, that's fine. Come on up. Just want to give you my hand. I don't ever want to let go. There are times where I'll pray. I'll say, Lord, forgive me for letting go. Grab it back. I don't want to walk away from you. Sometimes I walk away and I don't even realize it. Have you ever been there? Like, how did this happen? How did I get in this bad situation? How did I push God away in this situation? Praise God that you can just say, Lord, forgive me. Pull me close to you. Draw me. Do we sing? You ever sing that song, Draw Me Close to You? Never Let Me Go? Do that in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our Alpha and our Omega. Thank you for being our beginning and our end. Thank you for never letting us go. And Lord, forgive us for the times where we have pushed you away. But Lord, we ask that you would live in us. Pray for those that are standing up and saying, I want that type of life. I want to walk by spirit and not the flesh. Lord, may we know you so well, may we be so close to you that when you come, it will just be a physical continuance of the mental and spiritual friendship that we've had all along. Lord, I pray that that day comes soon. Help us to preach this message that you're for us. And you don't want the judgment to scare us. You want it to be our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and our friend and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.